works in us and changes us. We're thankful for that truth and song this morning. I want to welcome you all here today. If you have a bulletin, let me give you a couple announcements as we begin and point out a few things. You can also take your Bible and look at Psalm 122. It's going to be our passage for this morning's sermon, but it's also going to be our call to worship or our prayer this morning as a congregation. So if you have your Bible, look there at Psalm 122. We'll be there in just a moment. And as you look at your bulletin, you see several things upcoming and even some of the things that have just, a couple pictures and different things from things that have just happened. We just had our game night Friday night. A number of people were able to come out, a number of families were able to come out, and we did a number of things. There were board games and volleyball and games outside, inside, and then we played one big group game that had a lot of different challenges with it, and there are some incriminating photographs going around, I've heard, from the games that we played. I don't know if my sister-in-law's in here this morning, but if you see my sister-in-law, you can call her Cookie Face. Oh, there she is, and she'll know exactly what she's talking about. Now, oh, I have two sister-in-laws. Don't call my other one Cookie Face, because she won't know what you're talking about. That may not go well. There's a game that we played and some different things, and had a lot of fun this past Friday, and we're thankful that we were able to do that. A few things that are upcoming in our church that you see, and just to make sure everybody's aware, next Sunday is July 4th, and throughout the day we'll be doing different things, celebrate the freedom that we have, the independence that we have, and the joy that we have to worship in the way that we do where we live. And so we'll have our normal morning service that morning, and then right after we finish praising the Lord for the freedom that we find in Him, we'll head down to the gym for a barbecue lunch and some different activities, different things while we're doing that, and then we'll stay down there, and right after that barbecue lunch, we'll have a devotional time, kind of an early service, and we'll sing some patriotic songs and celebrate in that way as an early service, and then there'll be no evening classes for kids or adults next week. So that's coming up next Sunday on July 4th. Then we have our camps that are coming up, junior camp coming up a week from tomorrow at the Edge. I have some guys here today work down at the Edge with Drew and Jack, and excited for them. They had their first week of camp this week, and our campers are going next week, and there's still a few spots available. If you know of kids that would like to go, then you can let me know, and we're doing some things to try to help our families send their kids to camp. And you see the note there that you can help donate toward that. It helps alleviate the cost of camp. Camp can be expensive, especially if you have more than one child, and so we want to help our church families be able to send as many of our campers as we can. You can do that through the offering or online underneath our mission section. You'll see our church camp fund. You can help with that as well. That's coming up next week. And then the Lord's Supper coming up July 18th, just to begin announcing that. We'll celebrate our communion together at the conclusion of that morning service. Together. I'll give you a few prayer requests in just a moment, some urgent prayer requests for our church, but we'll look at Psalm 122 first, and we're going to sing a song this morning. We're going to sing an older song. It's an old church hymn, and you'll recognize maybe the tune of it in a moment, written by John Newton, who also wrote Amazing Grace. I asked Brother Young if we could sing it today. I'm going to quote it at some point in our sermon, and it kind of goes along with our text. So we'll read this, and then we'll sing a couple songs this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of Psalm 122. I want us to all read verse number 1 together, and then I will read the rest of the text after that. Let's all read verse number 1 together. Ready? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And he says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. And let's all read this final verse together. Ready? Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And we want to ask the Lord to help us seek the good of each other and our church together this morning. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. And we thank you for your love toward us. We pray that you would teach us from your word today, that as we sing, as we glorify your name, that our hearts would be in tune, that we would not be going through motions of things and just being at a church service or in a church building, but together gathered as your people, as we will learn this morning, gathered as your church, and we glorify you through the body that you have created by saving our souls and redeeming us from our sins. So may we rejoice in that today. May we celebrate it. May we count it an honor to be gathered together to watch others that have been redeemed, to worship with them, to praise and to thank you together for what you have done in our lives. And it is for that cause that we are gathered this morning. So we ask that your Spirit would enable us, that it would be evident, and that you would teach us from your word today as we look to it as our instruction and as your testimony. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can stand. We're going to sing this first song. It's 192 if you need it in your hymnal, but a couple of the verses are not in your hymnal. They're the ones that I'm going to quote today. I'm going to read you this second verse. It says, "Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. 'Tis His love His people raises over self to reign as kings, and as priests His solemn praises each for a thank offering brings." We are priests this morning, the priesthood of every believer. We can go before the Lord ourselves, and so we want to do that as we worship Him this morning. An older song this morning, but one full of truth, so let's sing it together. The Lord pours out His grace on our lives. I want you to notice a couple things there on the back of your bulletin. I'll give you a couple prayer requests. Before I do, let me just remind you that tonight we start our new adult Bible groups. We're only doing four of them throughout the summer, just with the number of people traveling, that type of thing. We're just going to do four different groups, and you see them there listed on the back of your prayer of your bulletin this morning. And I'll just won't read out all these descriptions, but you can look at these and pick throughout the day or as you come this evening. But you see there, there's one called "Teach Us to Pray," just a study of prayer and what the Lord teaches us, what Jesus and the Bible teaches us about prayer. The Cranes are out of town today, but he'll be teaching that in the auditorium. And then "Live Lighter, Love Better." This is a study from the book of Ecclesiastes that Brother Young's going to be teaching down in the gym in room 101, talking about decisions for a meaningful life, choosing what matters, and placing emphasis on what the Bible says is important in our lives. "Warning Signs" is a study that A.J. Pergoni's teaching. He actually wrote this study himself as from a list in Revelation 2 of warning signs, what it looks like when we stray from the Lord. And that'll be in the gym in 102. And then our gospel outreach class with Brother Huffman. He's working through a curriculum called GO, or Gospel Outreach, and a study about personal and group responsibility to reach out to the world with the gospel. That'll be in the gym in 103. The college career class will meet in the conference room, not this evening, because we are still in the midst of renovating our office, and so everything was sort of set in the conference room. So we'll meet upstairs tonight, eventually with the college career class. We will meet all in here this evening. If you come tonight, we'll start in the auditorium, have a quick word of prayer together, go over again one more time where everybody will be headed, spend, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes together as we begin this new series. It'll go about 10 weeks, go till Labor Day. And so hopefully you'll plan to be a part of some of these adult groups. Some of you that have been working in kids ministry throughout the last year, I hope it's a joy to you to be able to sit and go through some of these Bible groups and Bible studies with other adults, and maybe sit beside your spouse, maybe the first time since the fall that you get to sit in a class with your spouse. And so hopefully you'll take advantage of one of these classes that we're offering starting this evening. And then our kids' classes will start back up tonight over in the elementary building. You'll take your kids on the main floor of the elementary building. There's a little hallway in the middle. You'll see it pretty quickly because it'll look like you're walking onto an island. And so you'll drop them off there, and that'll begin this evening as well. Let me give you a prayer request, and then Mrs. Stein, or she's told me to call her Karen, I guess, the last few weeks. So I'll try. Karen's going to be playing a special for us this morning as we pray. But just mainly one urgent prayer request this morning. You know, we have a number of people traveling. And in fact, I was thrown a little off this morning, or yesterday morning. I saw somebody say something about celebrating Father's Day. And I thought, we just celebrated Father's Day last. Did I miss what day? Did I totally do that wrong and nobody said anything to me last week? Today's not Father's Day, but we have some families that are traveling, getting to see their dad this weekend and celebrating Father's Day with them, and then a number of people leaving for vacation this week. And the Tigners did that as well. John and Melissa left last week for their vacation, but have not had the most fun on vacation. Several of you know that Melissa Tigner went to the hospital, I believe it was Wednesday, and was diagnosed with acute pancreatitis, a flare-up, and was actually in the ICU for a couple days. They were expecting, thinking they were going to have to do surgery. So that is not a fun vacation at all. But we're praising the Lord. Many of you have been praying. We're praising. John texted me this morning, said she has been stepped down out of ICU and that she's in a regular room. And right now they're just focused on the final stages of recovery and her pain management. And they hope to be able to send her home soon. And I'm sure they will be looking forward to getting home and resting. So if you would, pray for them and for their family and for Melissa. After we hear our special and pray for a few minutes, Drew Hickson's back with us. Would you pray for us after she's done? And then Brother Young will come with one final song. We can be glad and thrilled this morning that Christ is our advocate, our friend. If you think about the fact that sometimes it doesn't sit in us the way that it should. It does not ring out from our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we have been made friends. We have been made right with our God, our Creator. If you think about what it would be like to be His enemy, to be the enemy of the great, almighty, all-powerful God, it should cause us to rejoice that we can stand before Him as friend, not fearing His judgment as He has poured it out on Christ on our behalf. And so we sing and we celebrate that this morning. I want you to look again at Psalm 122. We read it a moment ago at the beginning of our service. Psalm 122. I'll read it again for us this morning and then we will take note. You do have some notes there in your bulletin this morning. May help you follow along with the sermon or give you a place to jot some things down. It says in verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact or tightly fit together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Father, help us as we seek to understand your word. It is only by your Spirit that we can. And we ask that you'd enable us and give us an evident leading of your Spirit in our lives and hearts. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You see the title of the psalm there, most likely in your Bible, says a song of degrees or a song of ascents of David or a song of ascents written by David. And we've talked the last few weeks, we won't recap it all, but we know now what these songs of ascents are, the song of degrees that the people of Israel would sing as they made their way to the temple or made their way to the city of Jerusalem. For the various feasts throughout the year to offer sacrifice, to find atonement for their sins. This became more and more prevalent throughout Israel's history, especially as they became scattered abroad, especially as they were taken into captivity by Babylon, especially as they were taken from their home, as they were able to eventually travel back to Jerusalem. They would sing these songs and quote them as they got closer and closer, as they saw their final destination, as they came to worship the Lord together, to come together like a family reunion or like we might at a holiday, to rejoice together, but they came together to worship their God. And this particular psalm, Psalm 122, has several phrases or quotes that have become pretty common phrase amongst American Christians, especially in the last 50 to 100 years. You'll start to see these mentioned a lot more in writings or heard as they're taught and preached. The very first verse contains one of these. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This verse has been a call to worship or a call for Christians around the world that we have used it to call or to be joyful as we join together in a church building to sing and to praise the Lord in some regularly scheduled morning service or evening worship, whatever it may be. And we should be joyful as we come together for our services or gathering times, but we must be careful not to refer to the building as the house of the Lord. The Lord changed that through Christ. As they headed to the house of the Lord in their day in the Old Testament, they were literally headed to a physical building which would represent, or which God chose to show His evident presence there contained in the Holy of Holies. Christ, having not yet come and interceded or gone on our behalf as a sacrifice, the veil still not torn, and they would head to the house of the Lord to praise Him. In our day, much more even magnificent than heading to a place, we head to a people. The people of God are now the house of the Lord. He says, your body is the temple of the living God. God is fitting a house, as He teaches, through Christ, the Christ, the cornerstone of that building that is the church. And now we come not to the house of the Lord, the place, but to the house of God, the people. We gather together to worship and sing and praise Him. Because it is the place, this place is what we have chosen. So you say, James, are you saying that our church is not a special place? Well, only the building is not a special place. Well, only in that it is where we have chosen to gather as God's people. Have you ever thought about that? This place, this auditorium, no matter how nice it may be, it does not contain the presence of God. God's omnipotent presence is throughout the entire universe, but His evident presence, the way that He has chosen to show Himself in this world, or show Himself contained in this world, is no longer in a place like the temple or the Holy of Holies. It is now in a people. What great responsibility we have now as the people of God to display that to the world. People don't have to come from all over. They can see us anywhere and everywhere. We are to display the glory of God with our lives. And so we are called together to be the place of God, or to represent the presence of God on this earth. When we come together, the presence of God enters this room in our souls and in our spirits, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So as we gather together, the Holy Spirit comes with us. But when we leave, the Holy Spirit goes with us as well. A lot of times on Sunday afternoon, I'll stay here and throughout the day and kind of treat it as a work day throughout the day for myself. A lot of my meetings or counseling or discipleship, different things like that, I'll set up throughout the day on Sunday because it's convenient for different people. They're already here. And so a lot of times I'm here through the afternoon, and I'll come through the buildings at whatever time, and knowing that there's some evening classes, and I'll go through and turn the air conditioning on or heat or whatever it may be throughout the year. And sometimes I'm amazed as I walk in, it just kind of grips me. This morning, as I stand in here, the auditorium's dark. I have this bad habit of not turning the lights on anywhere as I go through the building. I've just been here my whole life, so I just go. I just know how many steps it is to these places. Every now and then I'll drill my knee on the side of this table or something as I'm walking around. But I'll walk through, the lights off, and it's quiet, and I'll just think, this morning, the presence of God entered this place. But how wonderful is it that when we left, it didn't stay here? When the people came to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, they watched a priest go into the Holy of Holies, bearing their sins on their account, hoping that God would accept their sacrifice. They saw the smoke raising. They saw the representation of the presence of God. But when they left, their hearts would ache. They would be homesick immediately again to come back to the presence of God. But we as Christians, through the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, and now Him giving us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we don't leave the presence of God. He comes with us. And so as we read verse number 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I am glad that no longer we have to go to a place, but we gather as a people. The other phrase that we see consistently used, especially since the reinstituting of Israel as a nation state, is we hear this phrase from verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's bumper stickers, campaigns, television shows, websites that have dedicated to the purpose of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And while it is good to pray for the peace of anywhere in this world, especially the city of Jerusalem, which God has chosen to use throughout the history of the world, there is a deeper meaning than simply praying for the physical place of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Notice the second phrase of verse 5 says, they shall prosper that love thee. This is also a phrase that has become very familiar. Many Christians have tied the prosperity of their lives, their careers, and their success to this phrase, basically thinking, if I love and favor the city of Jerusalem, or we may think the nation of Israel, then God will bestow physical blessings on me. We read them as two separate phrases. pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you will prosper that love thee. But notice, it's the same sentence. Verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then there's a colon. What is that prayer? What should we pray? That's an instruction. Pray what? That they prosper that love thee. In other words, may they prosper that love thee. This is not necessarily just a promise from the Lord saying, if you love Jerusalem, I will give you blessing. It's saying you should pray for Jerusalem and pray for those that love thee. It's an instruction given by the psalmist. So we're going to try to look at each of these things in context this morning. But I want us to see not just these two familiar phrases. I want us to see the deep and beautiful psalm for what it is. Not only for those who physically stand in Jerusalem, but for all of those that are called to worship the Lord. So let's look there if you would. Number one, you see the emotion that inspires the psalm. The emotion that inspires the psalm, and it is gladness. Look if you would in verse number one. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The word glad here is not simply a passive emotion. It's not as we see good news on a website or on TV and something makes us happy or glad. Or if we watch and we hear one of those stories, a kind of a good feeling story of somebody that helped someone else, and it kind of invokes in us a feeling of gladness. When your tax return and you look at your bank statement or you look at it online and it is entered into there, there's a little bit of gladness that comes with that. It's a feeling or whatever it may be. There's something that may happen that's good for you, and gladness enters your heart. But this is far more than just a feeling. This is an action. It is a response. It is tied to the word rejoice. And so when he says, I was glad, he's not just talking about a feeling that he feels. He is speaking of a soul emotion and action. I rejoiced. I was physically, I was spiritually happy and glad, full of joy when it was produced in his heart. And he acts on this gladness with rejoicing. There are times as Christians that we either greatly conceal our joy as Christians or we simply do not have it. When we sing to our God sometimes with a sour face, we wake in the morning and we're immediately overwhelmed by the pressures and the stresses of life. And though those things weigh on us, we are called to be glad in our God. We are called to be creatures who have been redeemed by their Creator and to act as such. The Creator of the universe, who holds all power in His hand, has extended to us grace where we deserve judgment. He has extended mercy where there should be justice. He has poured it out on His Son, Jesus Christ, in a sacrifice. We should rejoice. The word gladness here, as it is used, was sometimes used, meaning to rejoice or this, to exult arrogantly. Now, the Bible is not telling us to be pridefully arrogant or annoyingly arrogant, as some may be about something or another. But let me think about it this way, illustrate it this way. Like a child who gets a new toy or a new privilege as they grow up a little bit. It could be Christmas. They take joy in that item and they do not hide it. They don't conceal it. They show it before their friends. They're so excited to have this thing. Or an adult who gets a promotion or gets a new position or they get something, they pay off their house, whatever. There's joy in having this and there's no hiding it. You think of a young lady who gets engaged and she grows to love a young man and he grows to love her. And she decides, as we have in our culture, that one way you express that love is by completely draining all finances to pay for a small little ring that goes on their finger. If you love me, you will go back to nothing. That's what we do. But when she gets that ring, what does she do? All of a sudden, she could have been right-handed her whole life. She'll never eat, for at least until the wedding, she will never eat with that right hand again. It is the left hand that she's eating with. She's putting spaghetti all over her face. But you can see that ring. She spills the drink all over the place. She's trying to write left-handed. She never shakes hands with the right-handed. It's always that left hand. She goes and she points. I don't know anybody that points with that finger, but they do. When that ring is on there and they say, oh, you would go this way and that way and this way. Why? Because they are joyfully arrogant about what they have. Not in a sinful, prideful way, but so full of gladness that they will not conceal and hide it. And that's what the psalmist is speaking. That's the word that he's using. I am so glad that I can go and be with other Christians and praise the Lord our God because He has chosen to redeem us and bring us to Himself. And I cannot hide my joy about it. I wonder as Christians this morning, does our gladness and joy show? Is it displayed to those? There's no way you can argue around this. You say, well, this is a private matter. This is a personal choice to go and to praise and to sing and to rejoice. Well, if God has worked in our hearts, it becomes a public choice in the way that we cannot help it because we are so glad of what Jesus has done in our hearts that we will not conceal it to others and those around us. As we sit with other Christians, we will sing and exalt our God boldly as we go and we make our way, we live our lives, we center our families and our marriages and our lives around the fact that we are glad for what the Lord has done in our lives. Notice what He's happy about or cheerful about. He is glad in their gathering and in their unity. There's a cheerful readiness to meet and join with others who have experienced God's grace. It's a sign that God is working in the heart, or the work of grace is active in our hearts. It's a sign of godliness that we should love to worship together as believers. Remember that for most Israelites, think of this, for most Israelites, and he's not just speaking here of just a weekly gathering, he's just speaking of gathering with believers in general. Think of most of the Israelites, most of them did not live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a fairly small city at this point in history. Most of them did not live there. They had to travel. They would gather for feasts annually. And travel for them was not the same as it is for us today. Some of you have traveled. We have people traveling this week. It's not like you can buy a ticket that says, I leave at 10 and I get there at 8, knowing that it'll probably be 10 or 11 when you get there. But at least you have some idea. You're probably going to arrive at least within this day. They didn't have a GPS that gave them an estimated time of arrival. They didn't have these distinguished. It would vary by days. If the weather was bad, if someone was sick, they would travel as families, often as groups up to 20, 30, 40 or more that would travel together to Jerusalem. So it wasn't like, well, my vacation starts on June 25th and we will go all the way and we'll be a week. We'll leave on this day and we'll come back on this day. It was a little bit more varied than that. Think of the feast of the Passover, and as winter would start to dry up and the cold, wet weather of Israel would sort of go away, things would begin to green up. In their hearts, they started to anticipate, we're going for the Passover feast. And so anticipation would start to build the same way that some of us may count down to Christmas or to whatever time, a family vacation or a time to be gathered together. The Youngs went to a wedding and they had their countdown to see their grandbabies. It really wasn't about going to the... They didn't care if Jordan got married. It was just they got to see the grandbabies. They told Jordan, once you have grandbabies, then we'll be excited for you. You know, whatever it may be. But they're excited. The anticipation builds. And you can feel that in the psalmist. And it's as though he is waiting. Well, I got to be there by such and such a day. When will I leave? Maybe I'll leave this day. I want to build in a couple extra days for travel. And if you know my grandparents, Pop was always like this. Pop, you could always just guarantee pretty much for the most part that if Pop said, we're going to leave at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, usually you get a call sometime Monday and say, we're going to leave a little earlier than that, like 8, 9. We're going to leave Monday night just to make sure that we're there in time. And, you know, they just start prepping for a trip ahead of time. My dad loved vacations. He loved to be together with family, and he always did his best to make sure we got to do something together special, and it'd be building up in his heart. You could tell the joy that he had to spend with his family and with his people. And so he'd work throughout the week, and we may be leaving for vacation on Saturday, and I don't know, there's several times, I don't know how many times, he'd finish his work week on Friday and he'd just say, we're going to go tonight. I don't know where we're going to stay, I don't know where we're going to go, but we're leaving tonight. We're packed, we're ready. We may not be packed, we may just go and find things along the way to where, I don't know, but he'd be so excited, we're just going to go. Well, the psalmist here is saying, it was anticipation inside my heart to go to the house of the Lord. And then others came and said, let's go together. And he said, man, that was so encouraging. I'm going to go. And he takes off. In our hearts, we should love to worship our God, but we should love even more at times to worship with others. When we say together, let's go to the house, let's gather together, let's worship the Lord, let's bring each other, stir each other's affections for Christ. And as believers, it should bring us joy and gladness to be with others who believe as well. We should be thrilled to see other sinners whose God has saved them, or praising them for their redeeming, for their redemption before Christ. We've been blessed with a nice physical place in which we can meet and worship, but we could go across the street in the cornfield and the action would be just as beautiful. We should also be thrilled to gather in other times and in other ways. When we read this, we think mainly of the corporate worship of the church. I was glad when they said, let's go together to the house. I was glad we think of this setting. But there's more than that. Through Christ, we have so much more opportunity. It should encourage us. It should give us joy. But we can do this, yes, in this church building. We could go to Jerusalem if we wanted. But more than that, we could do it at our kitchen table with our family. We could do it in our living room with friends that we've invited over to rejoice in the spirit that God has given us together. There's this amazing power in the gospel when we understand that we are now the house of God. Your body is the temple of the holy God, and you can gather with other believers. So he said he is glad in their gathering, but he also speaks of their unity. Look, if you would, in verses 2 and 3, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. That's kind of an interesting praise there, kind of an odd praise for a place. In our Americans' minds, we may think he's saying, this is great that Jerusalem is crowded, which is sort of the opposite of what we may want on a family vacation or trip. Think of the impact on the Jewish mind. He says, we stand within our gates, secure, together. Jerusalem, for years, had been a Canaanite stronghold. It had been occupied by the Jebusites. It was, for more than 1,000 years, it saw sacrifices to false gods. It was given to the Canaanite god of dusk. Archaeology suggests that Jerusalem could be about 3,000 to 4,000 years old. The first mention of the city was in Egyptian writing from the Middle Egyptian Kingdom, about 2,000 BC. It was recorded as Rusalimum. That was the name that it was called. And the root of the name in its language is thought to refer to peace. So you can see the beauty of the story. This city named for peace that for thousands of years did not know God's peace is then conquered by David and established as the place for the house of the God of peace, one day to center God's kingdom of peace, because it does not matter what we call something, that without God there is no peace. Jerusalem today has no peace because they do not have the God of peace. It wouldn't matter who all lived there. It wouldn't matter the different religions, the different mindsets. Without God, there is no peace. So David had conquered the city and seen it built up in the early kingdom for hundreds of years. Think of this. For hundreds of years, Israel had lived in tents. They had lived in scattered little villages. As they went through the wilderness, they had lived in this little conglomeration of huts all bound together tightly as they traveled throughout the wilderness. And then when they entered Israel, they began to conquer. Some would stay in these little villages and cities as they would conquer. And what had been a very close-knit nation physically began to spread themselves out, especially as they entered into captivity. So a nation that was born very close physically ends up spread out. And so David, of course, rejoices when he says, wow, look at them all come back together. This is how we were born. All together in one place. He says in verse number 4, whither the tribes go up. Notice he says the tribes of the Lord. There were unique and different distinct tribes, and they were different in different ways. They didn't always get along. The tribes of Israel, you can read that in your Bible's history. But notice the term that David uses to bring them together. He calls them the tribes of the Lord. He says, while different, distinct, they are bound. They are all God's children and God's people. And though there were differences at time, David rejoices that they can come together unified in their purpose. It must have been a thrilling thing to see them all gathered together for one purpose or one accord. And think of this, one day too, we will be gathered all together with all of God's children. All the tribes, if you would call it, of the Lord. And every difference that every Christian has ever had will be set aside. We will not be designated in heaven. Here is these people's place. Here's the people that thought or had this preference. Or here's the people that called themselves by this name or this denomination. All of that will fall away. And we will rejoice the Lord in the Lord together. It will be right to be before our God. That leads us to the second thing. They were unified in their purpose. The purpose that drove the people to this position was gratitude and worship. What is worship? To worship, one definition is this: to declare God, or to worship God is to declare with our lips and our lives, with our desires and with our choices, that God is our greatest treasure. That's what these Israelites were doing. They lived in different places, had different priorities, they had different careers, they had different lifestyles, they had different nuances to what they were as Jews. But when they came together to worship their God, they said, "We declare with our lives and with our words that we love our God above all else." What a beautiful picture for us as the church to worship today. Though we have differences, though we are different people that work and do different things, have different skills and different talents, when we come together, all of that falls away because our purpose is to worship our God. What is that? To declare our delight in Him, that we are most satisfied in Him, to declare with our lips and with our lives that He is our greatest treasure. He says that the tribes go up. Notice in verse number 4, whither the tribes, or where the tribes go up, unto the testimony of the Lord. For time's sake, we won't read it, but you have a few references there. Often in Scripture, the Ark of the Covenant is called the Ark of the Testimony, or sometimes it is even called the Testimony of the Lord, and you have some of the references. Why was it called that? Because it contained God's commandments, or the Ten Commandments, the tablets of God's commands, His instruction to His people. So it says, we come together under the instruction or the ordinance. We come together toward the instruction of our God, much like we do even today. We gather together as the house of God's church toward what? Toward some great cause, toward some great purpose, toward some common goal. Sure, but more than all that, we come together toward the testimony, the instruction, and the Word of God. We are bound by this. Why would it matter that they can come toward God's testimony or His instruction? What did this invoke in their hearts? They found in His instruction that they were to give thanks. Notice again verse 4, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Remember, they're going to the feast as they travel. The primary purpose of these feasts were to fellowship, sure, were to be together, but the primary purpose was to worship and rejoice. The purpose of their unifying was the glory of God. Not simply a cause or a common interest, or because they gathered with people that were of like faith or like mind, all these things are fine. Why do we gather? To learn? Sure. To discuss, to have fellowship, to reinforce our faith and belief, to enjoy our lives together. All of these things, sure. But our main purpose is the praise to the glory of our God. To give Him glory amongst the family of the church and before the world that is lost. The gladness of the psalmist is expressed toward the unity of God's people, but the purpose or of His gladness was rooted in the glory of His God. Let me ask you this morning. Are you glad in your heart as a Christian? Gladness in God's people. It should overflow from every facet of our church. Every ministry, every part, every meeting, every purpose that we give to each thing that we should do should overflow with gladness that we are the people of God. That we are Christians bound together by the redemption of Christ, and that as we find that, we can declare as we did this morning, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness like a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, gave for us His precious blood. That's what binds us together. The glory of God and what He has done in our lives. They would have been some pretty interesting years as they traveled to Jerusalem when the tribes were fussing and fighting, feuding, some of them even physically. Years when cities were disgruntled, families were pitted between each other. But when they went to Jerusalem, they sought shalom. They wanted peace. And they did not find it in a conversation. They did not find it at a round table discussion or talk. They did not go to Jerusalem and find peace in treaties or agreements of give and take. When these people came together to worship their God, to celebrate the feast, to find atonement for their sin, they found peace in God, and particularly in God's justice. Notice verse number 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, for the thrones of the house of David. Well, how is it that they're going up with love to glorify God, to dwell in peace, and then here in the middle he says, to find the thrones of judgment? David had a unique perspective. For the first time in Israel's history, under King David, the throne of the king and the mercy seat of the Lord were together in the same place. For the first time, the home of the king and the priest We're in the same city, a foreshadowing that we would one day find our king and priest together in Christ. But imagine for a moment, even in the Passover, there may be people at odds. You have those awkward conversations at family dinners or at a holiday of some sort. You gather for work. You're gathered as a group, and then there's always that one topic you just hope does not come up. In the last few years, it could have been a number of different things. But these people, though they may have been at odds, made their way to worship year after year to find atonement for their sin, and they found peace in, not in agreeing, but they found peace in God's justice and His judgment. Peace was not simply agreeing to disagree. They were so enamored by something greater that all their distinctions faded away. What was it? As they remembered the Passover, the first Passover in Egypt, the meal that represented the slaying of the lamb, the sober putting of the blood on the doorpost, the sacrifice that would be taken up, that would be given as an offering for their sin, as the people together would watch a human priest carry their sins on a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, hoping that the Lord would accept it, hoping that the priest would not die in His presence because of unconfessed sin. And when he would come out, a sigh of relief that God had forgiven them once again. As we talked in the last few weeks, we talked about the scapegoat, and they would lay hand on the forehead of the scapegoat to represent putting sin on that sacrifice. They would take it outside the walls of Jerusalem and send it away. What beauty is there? They said, this sin is being sent away so that God will invite us all to come in. And these people were so enamored by the grace of God that though they did not always agree, though there were times they were disgruntled, though there were times that in their hearts there were not peace, they found peace, not in agreeing, they found it in their God. And they watched a sacrifice and a scapegoat and were so overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy to their lives that they couldn't think about anything else. What a testimony that it could be of the church of Christ today. That though we're not all the same, though we don't agree on all things, though we may not have perfect unity in our minds and our thoughts, we can have perfect unity in our hearts because we can be so enamored by the grace and mercy of God and overwhelmed by the work that He does in our life that we simply cannot focus on anything else when we come together. That we worship in song, that we lift our voices and raise them in praise. So we see the emotion of the psalm is gladness. We see the magnificence of the invitation of God to all of His people to come when we should be sent away. So they were overwhelmed, and the purpose that they found in the psalm was gratitude. But notice the final thing. The prayer of the psalm is the goodwill and the peace of God toward people. Notice, if you would, in verses 6 and 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. These verses together are an instruction to pray, a command to pray, and the instruction of what to pray. That's what we have here in these verses. He says, pray for peace in Jerusalem. What do we pray? That all those that love thee may prosper, that there may be peace within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Not only for the city of Jerusalem, the prayer here is not for the walls or its buildings. It's not simply the success of its enterprises. It's a prayer for the people that in that moment are contained inside of it. Think of that. The prayer is not for the geographic location or the capital of the nation. The prayer is for the believers of the Almighty God who is inviting them to come. He says, pray for their peace. I don't know about you. I've never seen buildings fight. I've never seen walls argue. I've never seen houses get mad at each other. So David is not here praying, pray that the city of Jerusalem would be solemn and peaceful. He is saying, pray for the people that have gathered themselves together, that God would work in their hearts, point their eyes toward Him, and they would find peace in Him Himself, that they would prosper, that God would lift up their hearts toward the people. He says, my prayer should be, may all that love the Lord prosper. May there be peace within the walls of the house of God, within our grouping as a people of God. May there be prosperity in thy ruling places. The spirit that the writer displays here is of love and goodwill. He says, how does he propose that we should seek goodwill and peace? He says, first pray. It's ridiculous to think that we can declare our love and support for something and never pray for it. How crazy is it to think that we say, God, help our church to be, or to think that we say, we want our church to be unified, but never pray for it. That we want there to be peace in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but never ask the Lord for it. That we want there to even be peace on earth between God's people and those of the world to see them brought to Him, and we never ask the Lord to help. How can we say we want something when we never ask for it? Because I love God and I have learned of Him and I have known Him, notice how deeply He loves others. He says, as he learns of God, as he learns of who He is, he learns of God's love for His people, and that love is then transposed into his heart. Look at verse number 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. There's a deep love and commitment and responsibility. He says, I was glad when they said, let us go together to worship the Lord. I stood before God with my brothers and sisters, with my family in Him, and I've experienced God's loving kindness without end, and I have come to understand that God feels the same way about every single one of my brothers and sisters. When you understand God's grace toward you, hopefully we understand that God's grace also extends to others. The deep love that Jesus has for you and the way that it moves you should move you to understand that He has that love for all people. And so as we look and we see the souls of others, we don't distinguish ourselves from them. We are overwhelmed by God's grace toward them. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John says, if someone says they love God but they don't love their family in Christ, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Goodwill and peace, we'll finish with this. Goodwill and peace are not found by walking through the doors of the church. They are found in Christ. My goodness, as a people, when we see the grace of the gospel and the glory of God, it will produce gladness in our hearts that we can gather and gladness that we can be unified in Him. Our relationships to each other as Christians are not meant to be like a social club. They're not meant to be like our friends at work or the bond you may have with other parents at the baseball or the soccer team where your kids are on the same club team. There's a bond there. You're rooting for the same cause, but it is not the same. It's even more so than being part of the workers' union or bound together in some brotherhood. Far more than any relation or connection of this earth, we are connected through the God of the universe who has saved and redeems us. And what is His response? Notice He prays for peace, but then the final verse, He commits Himself to goodwill. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. When he sees the overwhelming work of God in his own life and in the lives of others, he says, all I want is for good. May we be the same way. When we see the redemption that God gives in our hearts personally and then into our family and those that we love, those who call themselves Christians in this church and in others, God died to bring together. So how dare we try to tear apart? We focus so much sometimes on division that we miss the fact that God died to bring unity. He died to bring us together in Him to build a house for His name, and we often focus on the opposite of the thing that He desires for us. Should there be things that we watch out for, doctrines and false teaching? Should we separate from sin and sinly worldliness? Absolutely. But should we come together with other Christians regardless of our thoughts toward them? Should we look first at God's thoughts toward them? Absolutely. We should praise Him for what He's done in our lives and for what He's done in others. And the overwhelming work of God in our lives should make us say this, I will seek your good. Has God so moved in our hearts this morning that we can look at the Christian sitting beside us? I can look at the kids that I tuck in at night. My wife, who is also a Christian, my sister in Christ, my family, my church family, the brothers and sisters that I have met in my community. I know pastors of other churches in the area. I've spoken with them this week and had a breakfast with them, had coffee with them, and rejoice in the work that God is doing in His entire family. And when I see what God is doing, how can I not be overwhelmed and say, I will seek your good? He doesn't just say, I'll seek the good of God. I will seek the good of God in your life. Let me ask you this morning, how could you prove from your life that you're seeking the good of God's people? It'd be easy here to ask you to commit to some program of the church, to seek the good of the church by attending or volunteering or giving or many other things that people may use this verse for. But simply this morning, I'm going to ask you this. Do you have good in your heart toward God's people? Not toward the organization of the church, not toward Landmark in name, but toward the people that God has redeemed, your brothers and sisters. It starts in your home, moves to your church, then to others who are Christians. The tribes that gathered were different, but they found unity in the Lord. In a shaking world, we serve an unmovable God. In a shifting society, we are part of the eternal body of Christ. In an unsure day, the relationships that we find with each other in the gospel are deeper and more real than anything else that we know. You know, the sight of Jerusalem would have moved David. It moved David, obviously, to such poetry and song. If we look and we see our brothers and thoughts and sisters of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, it should move us to passion. Can you imagine what will happen when we see the church triumphant and unified one day as it will be eternally? It is amazing to come together. We have people traveling. We are separated this morning and in distance from some of those that have called themselves part of this body. But even just this group this morning, how glorious is it that God has redeemed you and you and you and me. He died for our souls and it brings us together in loving passion. How amazing is that? But how much more amazing when we stand before the throne of God and billions that He has redeemed. And our focus will be on Him alone. Legan Duncan said it this way. He said, if God were not holding the hearts of His people in His hand at that moment, they would explode with joy. When you see her as she will be for eternity, your heart would explode with joy. And so, friends, this morning we ought to worship because of God's grace toward us. We ought to long to worship together because of the joy that God gives us as brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, giving praise and honor to glory and gratitude to Him. We ought also to love to worship, because it's a foretaste of what we will one day have. And it should baffle our minds and our souls. We sang a moment ago, glorious things of Thee are spoken. Notice it says, blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Last verse says, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in Thy name. May that be the joy of all of us. We know the song says we're marching to Zion. It says, come we that love the Lord, let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord and thus surround the throne. I love this verse. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, may they speak their joys abroad. There's a song that's been written. We'll learn it sometime in the next few months, I think. And it's called, Lord, Build Your Church. It says, you promised, Lord, that you would work to build a strong and vibrant church. A church that stands by grace alone on Christ, our rock and cornerstone. You called us, Lord, to join your work to raise a pure and holy church as temple made of living stones, united as your Spirit's home. We thank you, Lord, that you have worked to found the gospel-preaching church, and yet our task remains undone. Lord, build your church until you come. And the chorus says this, and so we pray, Lord, build your church. Deploy your saints across the earth. Destroy hell's feeble falling gates. And glory in your church's praise. May we praise the Lord together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is mighty and magnificent, that it is holy and righteous, that it only has good intentions for our lives for the purpose of your glory. We're thankful that this morning we can be glad, so glad that you have worked in our hearts, so glad that in spite of our disunity at times in our minds and our hearts, that we are unified in you, that we will thank you and praise you for the work that you have done, not just in our lives, but all of those who call themselves our brothers and sisters. And so this morning, may we be glad, may we have gratitude and worship you together, and ultimately, may we have the goodwill and peace of others in our hearts, and may we find it in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Stand if you would, please. We're actually going to go to that final song, Wonderful Peace. If you need it, it's song 229. We're going to sing this as our final song this morning, as a song of invitation, but then as a closing song of praise. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's peace this morning? Peace that's not in me agreeing with someone else, but it is finding Christ. And we'll praise the Lord for it. Let's sing on verse 1 as a way of invitation. We'll close our song, we'll close our service with this song. Let's sing. It says, "Far away in the depths of my spirit rolls a melody sweeter than psalm, and celestial-like strains in unceasingly falls, o'er the soul like an infinite calm." And we're thankful that God brings His peace. So let's sing it this morning. Second, pick up a little as we do. Ready? What treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. To the fourth verse and sing the fourth verse as the last. I want to read it to you. It echoes our sermon this morning. It says, "And I think when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be peace, peace, wonderful peace." Let's sing the fourth as the last. Let's sing it out with no instruments on the chorus as we get there. And we'll close our song singing about, close our service singing about the peace of the Lord this morning. Verse 4. "And I think when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing." Sing it out on the chorus. "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless of love." Amen. Are you thankful for God's peace this morning? It doesn't rely on us, but it relies on the gospel of Christ. We're going to close our service in prayer in a moment. Rob, if you would close us in prayer in just a moment. Anybody that has volunteered or offered to help with our evening kids ministry, or if you're still interested, we could use a hand different weeks throughout the year. They're going to meet over here on this side for just a moment, just to let you know what time to be here this evening and what you can expect. But we'll meet here in just a moment after Rob closes us in prayer.